Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
So it's Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can gather here on this Sunday morning, where we can gather and sit under your word, where we can hear you speak. As a church, as a family, as a community, I pray, Lord, that what we learn today will be something that not just affects our heads, but also impacts our hearts, that we'll consider what it looks like to live for you, consider to be people, how we can consider being people that love you and honor you and want to be a witness to the world around us as well. So we just pray that you'll do that today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier, I did an interview with Chloe and asked her, you know, what does she like doing? And I didn't know she was going to tell me that she loved reading books and genre. So I've got a question for you about genres. If you were going to choose a movie, what is your favorite movie genre and why? Can I give you guys like a minute to talk to the person next to you and answer this question? What's your favorite movie genre and why? What do you go to when you're choosing a movie? We all have a lot to say when it comes to movies and what we like, the genres that we like. As you guys asked that question and as you thought about your own answer, were you learning a little bit about yourself and the person next to you, what they're into? Like, you know, they're into the soppy romance, you know, dramas because they're someone who just loves the idea of love, or someone who likes comedy because they just want to laugh and there's not enough laughter and joy in this world. I don't know. What did you learn about them? I think it's an interesting question, isn't it, to ask someone, because you get to know a little bit about them through just such a simple question. I didn't know Chloe liked fantasy. I didn't know she liked Harry Potter. That says something about her, right? And if you ask me that question, well, I find that question really hard to answer. I think a lot of you know that I love movies. It's one of my hobbies and one of the things I've spent a lot of my life doing, watching movies. I thought about the last 10 years and the movies that I've loved. And here's a bunch of them. And actually, there's no genre that is the same. They're all different. There's action, there's comedy, there's thriller, there's Barbie. There's, you know, I was thinking in the last 10 years, movies that I've enjoyed watching. And there's just so many. And there's anime as well, and animation, and all these types of, these genres here. But each one of these movies have made an impact on me that I remember them. You know, when I was thinking, what are the great movies of the last 10 years? And all these came to my mind. There's comedy, there's thrill, there's drama, there's action. I think, you know, movies do something to us, don't they? Like even Barbie did something to me. I didn't think it would. But if you watch Barbie, you'll know why. Like it's actually really deep. It's so deep. And all these movies, they pulled on my heartstrings. They left an impression. They made me think about life and the world that we live in today. Yes, at some times, movies are good just for the entertainment, but they all speak to a greater story, don't they? They speak to us. And there'll be a certain type of person who'll feel something strong from watching one of these movies, from the genres that we choose. And I think what's going on there is for all of us here, we have a heart that has longings, and we want those longings to be met. Our desires for love that romance movies give us, excitement and justice that the action movies give us, the joy and pleasure that the comedies provide. We want victory, don't we, for the underdog? We want good to triumph over evil. We want sacrifice for glory. We want to find meaning and purpose in the dramas. We're all created, aren't we, as human beings to have desires that need to be met. And the movies, the films, yes, they give us entertainment, but they give us stories that at least for a moment, they make us feel hopeful about our lives, until we come back to reality. And in reality, we see that there are broken relationships around us. There is no restoration of a greater kingdom. There is no hero. There is no Iron Man who's going to sacrifice his life for you. We're living in a world where we are looking for those needs to be satisfied, aren't we? Yes, for hope and love and freedom and justice, identity, purpose and meaning. And it makes me wonder, what if the stories we read and watch on the big screen are simply echoes to point us to something or someone greater? Signs to point us to the one who authored the story of our universe. The Bible reading today is one that will help us see that every culture of every generation are all searching for answers. And my hope is that we'll see as the church have the answer in Jesus. We have the answer in Jesus. And it's an answer that we can't keep to ourselves. Let me take that off. So, we're in this part of Acts where Paul, he's one of the early church leaders, right? He's going around Greece now and he's planting churches, right? This is the first century AD, right? After Jesus, he's died, he's resurrected and he's ascended. And now his church is going out and they're spreading the message about Jesus, about the gospel. And so he's going around now the Mediterranean and he's in Greece now and he's reaching people, different people. He goes to the synagogue so first because that's where the Jewish people are and he wants to reach people of Jewish heritage. But he's also preaching to those who aren't Jewish, people who are the Bible called Gentiles, so people from other nations, people who were essentially pagan or worshipped other gods. And today, here in Acts, he's in the city of Athens. That's what we're reading in chapter 17. When you think of ancient Athens, what do you think about? Right? We got to think about this great grand city where all the great minds come and share their ideas. Athens was a place, it was the center of philosophy. Now, you got to think, you know, cities around the world that are known for the Hollywood. You go to Hollywood if you want to become an actor or actress, celebrity. You go to Paris or Italy somewhere to be a fashion designer. Oxford, Cambridge, if you want to be an academic. You know, this is Athens. Athens is where all the big, you know, it's a city known for its big brain energy, right? So philosophers like, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, you might have heard those names. They lived and worked and shared their ideas here in Athens. Hundreds of years, a few hundred years before Paul comes, but that's what the city's known for, the center of philosophy. But it was also, what we're told here, it was a city of idols. So statues made of wood and stone and gold or whatever, altars of worship on every corner, temples everywhere as well. And you're thinking ancient Greek gods, you know, Greek Roman gods, Zeus, Athena, Ares, Aphrodite. That's the backdrop to the city of Athens. And so let's read it from verse 16. I'll just read a couple of verses first to get our bearings. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. All right, so he's in Athens in Greece, and first up, we're told he's deeply distressed. All right, the city was full of idols. What he saw around him was pagan worship around the whole city of Athens, and made him feel just so disturbed. A city giving their worship to man-made idols, essentially. You know, and I think you can understand that these very people in front of him, they were created by God. For him, for Paul, he's thinking, you know, you're made in God's image. You've been made in love by God. And you're not recognizing God for who he is. You're not giving him the glory he rightly deserves. For him, he sees God and he has a heart for God. And he's thinking, what a disrespect. What a dishonor. Giving recognition and false worship to false idols, rejecting God, our maker. Now, surely there are things in this world that make you feel deeply distressed, right? Injustices around us. The injustices we see with, I see on the news things like trafficking children, the sex slave industry. Maybe the cruelty we see towards animals in parts of the world, animal cruelty. The abortion statistics in Australia, in our country, it makes us feel distressed, disturbed. What is it that breaks your heart? What injustices do you see and feel compelled that you want to speak up against it? We're here and we're seeing Paul's heart for God and God's glory, God's greatness. And he's feeling disturbed by that. He's feeling distressed. But can you see also that his heart is also to see that these people know God and his goodness and glory too? He looks around and he's distressed because people are giving false worship to false gods. It makes us think, when we talk about those around us, do we consider that they're walking down that path of worshiping false gods too? You know, Paul's heart here is to see those around him living, he sees them living in a way that is far from God and even directionless. You know, we often say, you know, we want to see the lost saved. We say that because for those of us who don't know Jesus, we consider life to look like one that is lost, one without God, down a path that is far from the joy and love and peace of God. And so Paul's heart is breaking over that. The lost, those who are worshipping false counterfeit gods, giving glory to man-made idols over the one and true God. It's deeply distressing. He can't stay silent. And from there we see it, that the emotion, that feeling, it erupts in him. He feels moved to speak about it, to point them to the truth. Feels so strongly. He's not here to get angry. He's not there to flip tables. He's going to point them to the answer though, because he has a love for God and a love for people that drives him. And so what does he do? We're told he goes into the synagogues, he goes into the marketplace, and he reasons with people. Remember, this is a city known for its logic and reason. And so he's dialoguing with them. He's having conversations. He's speaking to them in a way that they'll hear him out. He wants to win their minds over so he can win their hearts over to Jesus. And he's doing it in a very strategic way as well. He speaks to them, again, he's reasoning with them, and he's doing that in love. This is their context, right? He wants to earn their respect. He doesn't go in steamrolling over them. He doesn't in anger. He doesn't Bible bash them. He reasons. It makes you think as well, how do we often talk to people around us? How do we talk to them in a way like so that we could be heard by them? You know, usually we have to build rapport, right? We have to build a relationship, understanding, knowing where they're at. Helping, having some sort of point of relatability there. Listening to their passions, sharing your passion. It sounds like a normal social interaction, right? But for some reason, why is this so hard to do? Why is listening and getting to know someone else and actually understanding where they're coming from, knowing their story, why is it so hard to do in our world today? I was chatting with this with some friends the other night, and it's so hard because in our culture today, maybe it's our postmodern culture, but we're just less and less interested in each other, less interested in each other's lives. We're not going deep. We've lost the art of conversation. We're just not interested. We don't care about other people's lives. We've lost the ability to ask good questions or deep, robust discussion. Maybe it's a social anxiety, the rise of that. Maybe it's our introversion. But what we're seeing is this autonomous, this increasingly autonomous, individualistic world that we live in. We're afraid to go deeper. And even if we do go deeper, we don't really care. We're less interested. It's all a little bit shallow, isn't it? Our relationships, our conversations. And I wonder whether we need to do a bit more of this, reasoning with people, chatting with them, getting to know their situation. I wonder if we start investing more into people that we're meeting so they can be heard and we can be heard. Meeting them in their element, perhaps. Maybe that means going out to the cafes or the gym or the kids' soccer practice or whatever that looks like. And then actually engaging in dialogue. What if we built those types of relationships that led others wanting to know more about what you believe? And maybe in a world today where we're all just a little bit self-absorbed. But what if the Christian stood out? What if you stood out as someone who actually cared about someone? You see, Paul here in love, he goes to the people of the city and he goes to the religious in the synagogues and he reasons with them. He goes to the people in the marketplace, in the streets, and he reasons with them. He then, from verse 18, we're going to get there, he gets invited to this place called the Areopagus, a place where the elite minds go to share ideas, the academics, and he reasons with them. You see, I love Paul's approach here because he's thinking about the people he's reaching and he's being considerate of them. You know, and we're seeing here the gospel really is for all people. Paul's not trying to make any, you know, division here. It's for the religious. It's for the everyday person that you meet on the street. It's for the cultural elite of the day. He wants to win them over to Jesus. He's got a heart for God and a heart for them. And he's doing that through respect and love. So from verse 18, let's keep going. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All right, so he's getting invited to share more. The Areopagus was also known as the Hill of Ares, so it's a Greek place, and others know it as Mars Hill. If you've ever heard that term, Mars Hill, that's the Areopagus, it's Mars Hill. This, in ancient times, it was like a court where people would gather. They would deal with civil and religious matters, issues, and it was an institution, but also a place where people discussed ideas, you know, philosophical ideas, all that sort of stuff, meaning of life, those sort of questions. Paul gets a special invite to come and speak. Like getting invited to go to Oxford or Cambridge to speak about an idea. This is what Paul's getting invited to do. Now I want to reread what he says, right, in the next part, because I think it's really important. It shows us how important the gospel is here from verse 22. "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Verse 27, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." All right, I want to point out a couple of things from this talk, right, that Paul gives at the Areopagus that we can learn from. I think the first thing is we need to know our audience, know their story, know their perspective. Again, Paul wants to win them over. And he does it through trying to be understanding of their world and their culture, their beliefs, and he speaks the truth into that. See what he says, "I looked carefully at your objects of worship," right? He's very observant. He's looking around the cities. He's studying the culture. He's researching them. "And I noticed an altar that said this to an unknown God." Remember, they have lots of gods, lots of idols of worship If you wanted to get on a boat, travel over the sea, then you'd offer a sacrifice to the god of the seas, the Poseidon is his name. If you're falling in love, then you make an offering to the goddess Aphrodite. If you're going off to war, then Ares or Athena or Zeus, right? So these are the different gods that you would worship, ones that you'd make sacrifices to. There's so many of them. But there were so many that they couldn't know them all. And so you got these altars there to an unknown god, hoping that some god will listen to your prayer, some god will take your sacrifice, even though you don't know its name. Covering all your bases, essentially. Paul sees this and he's realizing, you guys are just making stuff up now, aren't you? You're making this up as you go. There's no certainty. You just want to cover all your bases, cover all your tracks. But the God Paul talks about, Paul says he is known. He has made himself known. Made himself known through the person of Jesus, the one who will be raised again, one who we've seen raised from the dead, and who will come again. And you see, what we're searching for in this life, I'm going to proclaim to you, he says. He knows they want to worship. He knows that they will worship something or someone. He knows how human beings are wired. We're all wired for worship. And here in the city of Athens, they want to know the one and true God. Do you see how he contextualizes to their situation? How he knows their story, their worldview, because he does the research, he does the listening, he does the observations, he's observing the city, the statues, the idols, he's reading the inscriptions. You know, he's listened to their philosophers and read their writings, the poets of the city, he makes reference to that. He's taking the time to understand. He learns the culture and he speaks into the culture. Now, one of the things I think our churches can learn more of this is we assume we know our culture, but do we? We naturally think, okay, I'm an Australian. I was born in Australia, grew up in Australia. I know the Australian culture. But what does that even mean? I mean, it's a big debate right now. What is Australian culture, isn't it, in politics? Because Aussies do come in all shapes and sizes and backgrounds. We are not monocultural. And one guy might be growing up in a culture that tells him to survive in a world where he needs money and lots of it, and only through that he'll have security. Another friend grows up in a culture that tells him that they need love, and if they get love, they'll get all the satisfaction they need. Another friend's culture is that they need to be popular, liked by people, status and all that popularity, and they'll feel disappointed if they don't have it or when they're in conflict with others. We all come with a different culture. I mean, you've heard me say it, I like movies, you know that by now. But you know, one of the things I do when I choose movies, I often will choose movies that I want to watch, of course, and the genres I choose, but there's sometimes movie genres that I don't always prefer, but I watch them because I want to keep up with the culture. Yes, it can be entertaining, but it's purposeful as well. It's how I observe and listen to the culture today. Are we listening? Are we listening to the world around us? The movies that I watch tell me stories. These are stories that move people's hearts. There's a reason why they win Oscars, and I choose them, even though it's not, I just sit through 3 hours of a movie that's really slow, but I'm like, there's a reason why this is a good movie, and I'm trying to understand it, right? I want to understand our humanity, and that's how I listen to what people are searching for in this life. How will you be able to effectively share the good news with others? How are you listening to the world around us? Not just to their words, but to their hearts, their deepest needs and longings and what they're searching for. It's going to take time. It's going to be an investment. If we want to effectively reach people around us in our city, we need to learn about their culture, their worldview, their story. And in the same way Paul goes to Athens, he learns about the Greek culture. It's the same way Christian, if you think about Christian missionaries that go overseas, they want to do that too. They want to learn the culture. There's some famous ones in history that come to mind. Hudson Taylor, he went to China in the 1800s. You know, he went there and he started dressing like them. He started learning the Chinese language, their customs and traditions. Why? So he could speak to them. William Carey, same thing. He went to India in the 1800s and he learned the culture, customs, and language. Why did they do that? They wanted an inroad so they, one day they'll be heard, so that they could preach the gospel, so they could bring them the good news of Jesus. You know, I want us to keep thinking about the culture isn't just our ethnic background. It's what we're living for and how we're raised and the things that we value in life. Earlier, I asked you guys to ask each other that question, what's your favorite movie genre? You can remember what the person next to you shared with you, right? Did it reveal a little bit about their hearts? We all live for something different. Everyone has passions, ambitions, and goals that are different. Everyone has an idol or God that they worship. The question is, how will we point them to the one and true living God? You see, there's an echo of God's glory in every culture. We need to help identify those things: beauty, freedom, family, justice, love, safety, peace, whatever it might be. God created it so we can see the signs that point to Him and His goodness and glory. He's the answer to what our heart longs for. And that's the gospel message that we share. And Paul does that here. He knows their story and he shares the gospel into their story, right? He knows he isn't talking to people. When he's at the Areopagus, he knows he's not talking to people of Jewish heritage anymore. He's not in the synagogue. He doesn't talk from the Old Testament, the Bible. He doesn't talk about Abraham or Moses, people in the Old Testament, trying to explain how Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior that the Jews were waiting for. He's not preaching a message like that because they're different people. His message is this: there is a God who has a name and he can be known. His message begins with the God who creates. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it. That means this God isn't distant. He's personal and transcendent and involved with our creation. But he is also a God who's beyond time and space and creation. He's not creation itself, but he's personally involved and powerful and at work sustaining it. He sovereignly rules over it all. He doesn't live in temples built by hands, right? Because he's looking around the city. There's temples everywhere. No, he's not. He doesn't live in a little temple. This is the God of the universe we're talking about here. He doesn't need sacrifices at altars of worship. We can't control God through how many times we bow to the floor or how many prayers we say a day or how many sacrifices we make. We can't control him. We can't think he's the sort of God who can be controlled by a building or in his honor, right? Like as if we're pulling strings so that somehow this God will give you what you want. He's beyond that. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's self-sufficient. And Paul says that. He's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. He himself is the one who gives us everything, life and breath and everything else. This God is not like the Greek gods. He's the one and only true God. And he created you and I and gives us life and breath and all those things and created us human beings complex yet unique in creation, beautiful and different. Not just lifeless objects. God gave us a beating heart and a thinking mind. This God isn't some random statue who you pray to. This is the God who knows you through and through and who you can have a personal relationship with. He isn't distant. He isn't far away. And in fact, Paul says he invites us to reach out to him and find him, to have a relationship with him. Paul goes on to reason with him. He says, you guys have poets, right? And these poets, they say, we are God's offspring. And he's using their worldview. He's using their words, their philosophy. What does that mean? We are God's offspring. It means we've been created, right, as complex beings. And we are the creation, the offspring of a God who's so much more complex. How much more God himself is a greater complex living being. He can't be boxed into our imagination, portrayed as a statue, gold, silver, stone. Do you see Paul's reasoning here? His logic, helping them understand God. We can't reduce God to a statue. Yeah, we look around the world and this is what we do every day. This is what Christians call sin. Sin does. We elevate ourselves and we reduce God. You know, something we box God into something we've created rather than the God who's actually there over and above everything else. He says here, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's calling us to stop reducing God, elevate God, and see where we stand before him. Turn away from sin and turn towards God. That's what the idea of repentance means. And Paul here, he points them to the gospel, the good news, the message we all need to hear, that the resurrection of Jesus brings with it the weight of glory, and that this God is a saving God. He will and has saved us from our sin, our brokenness, and saves us to eternal life with him through his death and resurrection. Keep looking to the one who has been raised from the dead, he says, Jesus himself. This is the best news. This is the God who has done it all for us, who has shown himself through Jesus, the God who can be known. Translate that, this idea, this message he's preaching to our generation, right? What are the unnamed idols? Could be the worship of our careers, the worship of money, the worship of romantic relationships, the worship of status or success. What do your friends and family need to hear? What if you're here and you're not a Christian, what do you need to hear? Well, here, there's a God who is real and living and loves you, who's above all that. And he can be known. And he's shown himself in Jesus, the one who died and was raised again for you and for me. He's the source who will give you far greater security than materialism or romance, far greater freedom than retirement or your bank account. This God is far more satisfying than any of these lesser gods we center our lives upon. Wouldn't that be what Paul would say to you, to our generation today? And so there's a couple of questions we need to ask ourselves. Do we love people enough to tell them this truth? And do we love God enough to give him the glory he deserves? You see, Paul's heart is for God. To see he gets the glory and worship that he's worthy of. He sees people, they're bowing down to unnamed gods, statues, idols, counterfeit gods. They're robbing God of his glory. With God, what we do see is we see the good gifts he gives us. And what we do is we take those good gifts and we end up worshiping them instead. We worship our possessions, our relationships, our families even, our careers. Some of these are very good things, but we put them on the altar of worship. And we forget the very one who gives us our very life and breath itself. The one who gives us these gifts that aren't meant to be worshipped, but are meant to point us to him. And we take glory away from the very good giver of those gifts. So I need to ask that question first. Do we think God is worthy of our worship? Are we aware of the idols in our hearts? Does it affect us? Or are we just numb and desensitized to it? All right, let's look at our own hearts first. For some of us in the room here who might still be looking for God, I want you to know you can also have a relationship with him, with our Creator. We can know him personally through Jesus and find the joy, love, peace, and freedom that we so desperately seek. He gives that to us in himself. But secondly, we need to consider those around us. What does loving those around us look like? Paul, in his love for the people, he brings a message of hope, doesn't he? He brings them the good news. I look around the city and I think about my friends and those who have put their lives, or the things that they're searching for, whatever that I mentioned, money, career, love, life, on the altar of worship. And I've seen it when they don't get what they want. I've seen it when it all comes crashing down. I've seen the disappointment and the sorrow, the misery. And I've seen that no matter how much they devote their lives to these things, they come to a realization that it can never completely satisfy. I have friends who have turned to psychic readings for advice on life, friends who have put their hope in the Tinder app, hoping that they'll find love, friends who feel miserable because they don't have the money to support the luxury lifestyle they see others having. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see that because I know it won't ultimately satisfy. And in those moments, I want to tell my friends about Jesus. He is the answer to our longings. There's a thing we do in Christianity, it's called apologetics, right? It's the idea that when we're asked questions, we're ready to defend the gospel. That's what apologetics is, defending Jesus. Now, naturally, many of us don't feel confident doing apologetics. I hear that a lot from Christians, from our people in our church, because hard questions are hard, right? And so we get nervous. Apologetics is hard. But what if I could encourage you? What if instead of being on the defense, we made apologetics positive? Rather than simply answering questions, we want people to see what they're missing out on without God. See, contrast it with the broken world around us. We want people to know in Jesus, there is a love that is unconditional. In Jesus, there's a freedom that is unbound. In Jesus, there is a peace and security that can never be taken away. What if we made our apologetics positive and we revealed the beauty of the gospel? We painted a greater story with respect, with authenticity, and with love. As chapter 17 finishes, I don't think we got to read this. In verse 32, it says this: when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Verse 34, some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Three responses. Some mock him, some say they want to know more, some become followers and believe in the gospel. This is what we should expect when we talk about Jesus. This is what we should expect when we talk about things like his death and his resurrection. We're talking about a message that will receive different responses. Let's have the right perspective on that. And if I can encourage you, look at this. This is Paul, one of the greatest apologists and evangelists in the history of Christianity. The Apostle Paul gets those three responses as well. We can take heart. We can be hopeful. We do our best and we love and we pray because we never know who might hear and believe the message we proclaim. So how do we finish today? Well, remember, every movie tells a greater story. And every movie points us to the gospel of Jesus. Right? The next time you cry in a movie, the next time you cheer for the hero, or you long for justice to win, let's not dismiss that feeling. Ask yourself, ask others around you, why do we want this so deeply? It's because you and I were made in the image of God, who created us for a world where love triumphs, where justice reigns, death is defeated, and where we get to experience an eternal peace at home with him. You see, every story has whispers of that world to come. Every story has echoes of God's glory. And Jesus invites you and I to be part of that greater story through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the greater story that the world needs, that we have in the gospel, that we have in you. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace, you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you and have a relationship. And we pray, Lord, that as we that knowledge won't be taken for granted, that we won't keep that knowledge locked up in a box, but it'll be a knowledge that overflows in passion, in conviction, in the way that we live. That knowledge will shape our lives, our worship, and shape also our relationships around us. Help us to not just love you, God, but also help us to love those around us. Help us to see that we live in a world that is broken, that is missing out on the greatest news, a relationship with our Creator, our Maker, who has saved us in Christ. May that be something that impacts our hearts so deeply, Lord, that we'll want to talk about Jesus with everyone we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.